You have your copies of God's Word. I invite you to turn to Psalm 104, Psalm 104. It is on page 503 in your pew Bibles. We are working through book 4 of the Psalms, and it spans from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. And here in Psalm 104, as we introduced last week, emphasizes God's creation and all that He has done. And Psalm 104 is a picture of God's power in creation. And as we've mentioned before, last week with the outline of the psalm, the first 9 verses deal with creation. And as we'll look at this morning, the flood, the Genesis flood. Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 10 to 30, and that section looks at God sustaining His creation, and then in the last part, verses 31 to 35, God rejoicing in His creation. So, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, but this morning, focusing particularly on verses 6 through 9. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the sound of Your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. You may be seated. There are 4 primary questions that every worldview must answer. Whether you are atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, whatever you are, there's 4 questions that every worldview must answer. And that is origins, where did we come from? That is purpose, what is the meaning of life? It is morality, how should we live, what is right and wrong? And 4th, destiny, where are we going? Origins, purpose, morality, and destiny. When it comes to purpose and morality and destiny, most believers are unashamed. They're not embarrassed by what Scripture has to say about these things. But when it comes to origins, I've noticed how many believers, self-professing Christians, are embarrassed by what the Bible has to say about where it came from, and the creation of the world, and even something like the flood. In fact, growing up as a child in the church, I often saw pictures of Noah's Ark, and you probably saw them too. And typically, Noah's Ark was presented on these pictures in churches like what? It was a nice boat, sunny day. It had fluffy, smiling, cute animals all over the boat, you know, sticking out everywhere. Maybe the drafts through the ceiling, the roof of the boat, something like this. And that has become ingrained in our minds, and we grow up with this idea, and that we're taught, even as children, oh, this is where you learn the tales and the stories of the Bible. If you want to learn real science, then that's what you learn in school, right? Are they going to teach you about creation and the fall and the flood there? No. So this is an area that I know that has a modern day fascination. A couple years ago, there was a movie that came out, Noah. It took a lot of liberties outside of the Bible, many, many of them. But I did do one thing, I think, well, and that was to capture a glimpse of the catastrophic nature of the flood and the judgment of God against sin. I would not recommend the movie necessarily, but it did do that part well. Also, 3 days ago, a group called Answers in Genesis opened the first full-scale replica of the Ark near outside of Cincinnati at a cost of over $100 million. And the purpose of this is that you can go and see that, yes, this was not just a small little John boat. This was enormous and had plenty of room to fit to one of every kind. Not every species, but every kind. But make no mistake, the more that you affirm the historicity of the creation accounts that we see in Psalm 104 and the flood and in Genesis, the more you will be ridiculed. I remember I did an article one time on talking about how it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. I had a Christian, self-professing Christian, call the church office here. And although the first few seconds were nice and pleasant, it quickly turned into a vitriolic, heated exchange. And I didn't understand what was going on until I realized it was because of this issue. I was saying that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that there was a real flood and a real Noah and a real ark. This will make you hated, and people will hate you for this. So we shouldn't be surprised by this at all. And I want you to mark this in 2 Peter. I want you to mark this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The unbelieving world, it says, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They deliberately overlook this fact, it says, that the world was flooded and people perished. And we see that today, don't we? Deliberately overlooking this fact. And again, the primary reason I think that people want to exclude God from every public square and textbook and anywhere else is because man does not want to be held accountable to God. They want to suppress the truth of God in unbelief. They do not want to be held accountable. In Psalm 104, these verses, I believe, directly parallel the creation account. And I'll give you a few reasons why I see this. In verse 6, it says, "You covered it with the deep, as the earth, as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains." Some people take this section as day 3 of creation. They see verses 6 to 9 as day 3 of creation. But I think this has to do with the flood. And one reason is because of verse 6. Here we read it, God covered the earth with water, but in day 3 of creation, it says that the dry land appeared by God uncovering it. Just the opposite. Also in verse 9, you didn't notice verse 9? Doesn't it remind you of a certain covenant that God made with Noah? It says there, "You set a boundary that the waters may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." Now, if this was speaking of day 3 of creation, then God's word would have failed, right? Because the earth was covered again at the flood. And so we see these references. And also, next week, Lord willing, when we look at verses 10 to 30, we see the features of a post-flood and fallen world. We see the mention of animals and their prey in verse 21. We see the mention of death in verse 29. We see the mention of the need for a creation renewal of the Spirit of God, verse 30. All these things attest to a post-flood, post-fallen world. And so I think that these first 9 verses together call us to give God praise for His sovereign power and wisdom as seen in both the creation and the flood. Now, of course, the backdrop of the flood is what? Why did the flood even happen in the first place? It's because of sin. Because of the heinousness of sin. The corruption on the earth. Genesis chapter 6, we didn't read this earlier, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" It is because of sin. People have said, "Isn't that a little overkill, God, that you would do this? Just wipe out all humanity, wipe out the whole earth." Well, he didn't wipe out every person, did he? He spared 8 that went aboard the ark. But this trivializes the nature of sin. It's not so much the smallness of sin as it is the greatness of God, the one that we sin against. And we see this all over. I've mentioned this illustration to you before about the greatness of sin. That David Platt mentions that when, if you go up and, as I've mentioned before, if you slap your friend, if I slap Chuck, what would he do to me? Well, I don't know. He might turn the other cheek, being the good chap that he is. But you don't know what he would do. But if I did that to a police officer, what would the police officer do? Same action, different consequence. If I went to the king of Saudi Arabia, slapped him in the face, what might happen to me? My head, or whatever. Same action. It's not the smallness of the sin, it's the greatness of the one who is sinned against. And you come to an eternal and holy God. And this is what we see here. And if the earth was filled with violence, filled with evil, he was fully just to wipe out the earth. Ironically, Jesus says, as we heard earlier read in our service from Matthew chapter 24, that he compares the destruction and judgment of the flood to his coming again. It is that thorough, that complete, that devastating. It should give us some sense of awe and a right and healthy fear that Jesus is not just a buddy, but the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who is just and who will come again. The flood was a global flood. The whole earth, as we see in Genesis, it was about a year long. Yes, it just rained for about 40 days, 40 nights, but the whole event was about a year-long event. It was catastrophic. It caused tremendous geological and sedimentary and all kinds of changes. Continents separating, as we see in Psalm 104, mountains raising up, valleys sinking down. Enormous things were happening because of this. Not the fairy tale that we oftentimes imagine. And there was plenty of room on that ark. And I mentioned last week, even dinosaurs. Yes, dinosaurs. No problem there with that. You know, the thing about dinosaurs is the big ones were really big and the small ones were really small. And you didn't have to get the biggest ones onto the ark. You just had to get baby ones. And just as long as you had the boy and the girl. Okay, there are plenty of room for this. And it was one of every kind. What were the primary sources of the water? You have the great, these fountains of the deep, it says, that were burst open and water coming up from this molten lava and stuff coming up, creating these shifts on the earth, obviously causing tremendous changes to the surface of the earth, pushing mountains even up. The other thing is from the top. The heavens opened up. Rain. Imagine that. Rain for 40 days and 40 nights. If we have 3 days of really hard rain for full 3 days, there would be all kinds of warnings, flood warnings everywhere, right? Well, imagine 40 days of that. Not only the water of the great deeps opening up, but the 40 days and 40 nights of water. And as you know, water is a powerful force. I was fishing one time fly fishing with Aaron Little. We're in the Hiawassee River, and I had gone out to the middle of the river. I had caught a rainbow trout, and I was redoing my fly, and I was sitting on a rock. And during the time that it took me to take the fish off, retie the whole thing, you know, 15, 20 minutes, I noticed water was starting to hit my back. And I looked over, and all the rocks that I had walked out on to get to that rock in the middle of the river were now all completely covered with water. And I didn't realize until then that they released the water. And so I attached the rod to my vest, and using my hands in the water and feet, trying to brace myself, of course, Aaron had figured this out well before I did. He was already safe on the shore and didn't bother to tell me. So he was safe to the shore, and I was trying to make my way across. But water is so powerful. Just that amount of water can do tremendous, tremendous damage. You see this with floods. I saw this with Hurricane Katrina. Water is very, very powerful. A lot of people talk about rivers being formed by a little water over millions and billions of years. What a lot of water could have done very, very, very quickly. Well, let me give you several evidences that we see from the general revelation of God as He witnesses His own creative and destructive power that we see in Psalm 104. And the first is the fossil record. A fossil record. Larry gave me this at one point. This is from somewhere in Wyoming, right, Larry? He doesn't remember. Yes. Somewhere in Wyoming, this is a fish, a fossilized fish. And obviously, if this fish, whatever it was, died in the water, what typically happens to a dead fish in the water? It will float and maybe get eaten, maybe get buried, something, right? But it doesn't turn into rock, does it? Unless it's quickly buried in sediment. If a catastrophic event like the flood happened, you would expect, as Ken Hem says, you'd expect to see billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And guess what we find? Just that. You see this. The only way, I mean, if an animal died out here on the grass, right, what would happen to that if nothing ate it? 1 year time. Deteriorate, not be there anymore. It had to be something catastrophic that would happen to that. And this is what we see everywhere. We see this everywhere. There are upside down trees through multiple layers of sediment. High in the Himalayas, the tallest mountain range in the world, there are marine fossils, shellfish. God has given witness to His creative power and destruction all over the earth. How could that be on Everest? Marine fossils. Unless, as we read, the waters covered even the mountains before they rose up. And you also see whale bones in deserts. You see whole graveyards of swirling dead things buried rapidly. So rapidly that some of these fossils are even, you see a fish eating another fish, fossilized. Fish or other animal giving birth to an animal, fossilized. That rapid. A second support and evidence that we see that God has given us is the geological evidence. I'm no geologist, a long stretch, but I trust a lot of men who are about this work of seeing this and communicating this, who have PhDs from Harvard in geology and astrophysics, that are seeing the wonderful creation of God and the evidence that He has given for the flood. And between those rock layers, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you see those rock layers. Between those rock layers, there's no carbon, no plant life. There's no erosion between those layers either. In fact, one thing that I've noticed in the Grand Canyon, I don't know if you've been there before, you see the Colorado River, which starts at an elevation of about 2,000 feet. The plateau of the canyon is at 7,000 feet. If water, think about this, there's a little bit of water over a long period of time that were to carve that canyon, it would have taken a long time, they say, but how does water go uphill? I mean, I'm not a geologist, but I know that. To carve out the canyon, unless it was like a dam that broke and water, a large amount of water, washed it out. And receding floodwaters. You see this kind of thing with like Mount St. Helens when it blew in 1980. And it carved a 100-deep canyon in one day. Enormous amount of pressure. Number three, symbiotic relationships. The old chicken and the egg. What came first? What came first? I am dependent on a lot of things to live. Did they evolve at the same time as I did? Reproduction, a lot of other things. There are thousands of these interdependent relationships that testify to God's immediate creation and not slow billions of years. Number four, the complexity of even something like the simple cell. That God has even given evidence there. I was talking to someone at Georgia Tech not too long ago, studying biology there, studying the simple cell, incredibly complex. And even today, many atheists, they don't know how we got life from non-life. In fact, there's a movie, maybe you've seen it, called Expelled. And at one point they're asking the well-known Richard Dawkins, how did we get life from non-life? Don't know. The best answer that has been submitted is that aliens brought life to Earth millions, billions of years ago on their backs. Number five, dating methods. I'm hoping that we will have a guy come, John Reed, in the next few months, come to our church. He's the son of Gordon Reed, and he wrote a book called Rocks Are Not Clocks. And there's a lot of assumptions behind the dating methods. Assumptions like that rock or fossil had to be constant throughout its time, that no other contamination could have messed with it, and that we happen to know the initial state of that rock or fossil when we started to count the date. We don't know any of those things. Those are all assumptions. These things don't come with labels on them. Fossils don't come with this label that says how old it is. And even these dating methods, they go back and forth on a precise date, even the same rock. And there's circulating dating of all this. So you say, how old is this fossil? Well, it depends on the rock layer. Well, how old is the rock layer? Well, it depends on the fossil. God has given plenty of evidence. And this is just scratching the surface here. Plenty of evidence in His general revelation in the world to show us that He is true and that we should trust the only one who was there at the beginning, God Himself. When I see the world, God's handiwork, and then it declares His glory and His beauty, His creative sovereign power, it testifies to the truth of His Word. And so one of our takeaways today is that we should not be embarrassed or ashamed of the whole counsel of God. Trends will come and go. Scientific theories rise and fall. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His Word is indelible. It is true. It's unchangeable. And it gives the reality. This psalm, as it talks about these movements of the world during the flood, it also points back to this parallel in Genesis. And in those first chapters of Genesis, we come to see the foundation of pretty much every major biblical doctrine in the Bible. Creation, people made in the image of God, therefore with dignity, and we can fight for human rights because of that. The fall into sin. If you had no fall into sin, you would need no what? No Savior. You see God's covenant of grace. You see the reality of the world around us from the evidence of the flood. All of these things, God has not left us without witness and testimony of His creative and even destructive power. The second thing this should show us is the heinousness of our own sin, that we deserve that kind of destruction. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve that. And one day there will be a time when Jesus will come to judge the quick and the dead. I told my D group this morning that one thing I never learned in seminary was that I would be called to convince people who are truly not converted that they're not converted. We can grow up in church. We can read Bible stories. We can enjoy the fellowship of fellow believers and never truly know the Lord. We can love all the benefits of being a part of the communion of saints and never know Jesus. And He says Himself that He will come again. The Son of Man will come again. And His destruction, His judgment will be like the days of Noah. That exhaustive. And as God provided an ark of salvation for Noah, so He has provided His only Son, our ark of salvation, that in Him we have life. We have joy. We have peace. And our prayer, and I think the movement of this psalm, is to show us that we are called to give God praise and thanks for all that He has done for us and who He is as the sovereign Creator and Sustainer of all things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would open our eyes to see the beauty and Your sovereign power in creation. And God, that we would not be ashamed of Your Word, that we would not be ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. God, I pray that You would give us great assurance today of Your Word, that we, as we see it in the promises of Your Word, but also in the evidences of Your Word in this world that we live in, God, that these would all declare Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.